Philippians 2, verse 16. It's in the middle of a sentence, but I'm just going to let it stand there. You know what went before, you can see, but just Philippians 2, 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Let's pray. Well, we know Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and yet that context was that in life without you, there is just vanity, an emptiness, a meaninglessness. But Lord, no one wants to live a vain life or serve a vain purpose, an empty, meaningless, fruitless life. And yet, Lord, so many do. The gifts you've given to them, they do not expend for your glory. They do not take the opportunities to know you, and they resist the gospel. Lord, may we have fruit in our ministry, as even Paul is saying here, that we would not do anything but glory in the day of Christ in what you have wrought in our lives and those that we have ministered unto, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a common theme in love songs. I assume it's the same today. I don't know a lot of the modern songs, probably. But a common theme in love songs is to hang on to your love once you have found your love. You know, let's hang on to what we got. Don't let go, girl, we got a lot. Remember that one? Addison says, I have never heard that song. Once you have found the right woman, then the thing to do is to hold on to that. George and Tammy knew that. George Jones and Tammy Wynette, which you also have never heard of them, have you, Addison? You know, we got a hold on to each other. And then they didn't. They broke up. But you see, that's the way of it. We find who we should have. We hang on to those we have. If you don't do that, then there's also a whole slew of songs that speak of regret. I should have held on, and I didn't. You get the Supremes. Where did our love go? What happened? It was there. All she wanted was to love me, but all I did was turn away. If I knew how much she needed me, she might be here today. If I'd only been more open and understood her way, she might be in my arms tonight. But who am I to say? You never heard that song either, have you, Addison? Statler Brothers. What in the world is that? The airport's just over there. I think a plane has been misdirected over here. Usually it stops after a while. Unless it's David's guitar. It's not your guitar. So finding what you should have, holding on to what you should have, this requires wisdom in the moment. It requires us to know what we have and know what we have to do to keep it. You have to value a relationship. If it's a good relationship, then you value it. On a factual assessment, feelings will change and stuff like that, up and down. But you have to be careful how you treat it so it doesn't just fall apart. I think George Strait has a song, Let's Fall to Pieces Together. Why should we fall apart? Which Addison has also never heard that song. These are love songs that, you know, people are trying to get together. And so, but life does not run on automatic. We're saved, and in this book of Philippians in chapter 1, we're to work out our salvation. We have faith, but we must express it in works. We can't just lie in bed with a Bible under the pillow and grow in grace. It takes effort. We have to study to prove ourselves to be workmen, ministers of God. There's a connection we must maintain in order to power our lives into true life. A lot of people believe Christianity is just getting on board the train to heaven. That's the way they would probably view it. And once you're on board, and you can, just like you do on a train, you can sleep if you want to. You can just wait, look out the window, and the train's going to get you there. And the Christian life is an active life. It's a life in which people are changed. They are new people. I went out yesterday. This shows you how sick my wife is. I went out and cut the front yard. It's her job. I was waiting for someone to stop and say, "What are you doing? Aren't you married?" But nobody did. But I went out there and got, we have a electric mower, which I like. And so I got the battery and stuck it in that thing and pushed the button. And it doesn't make a lot of noise, but it's up. So I start pushing up for the first row, and it starts going. The battery popped out. I didn't push it in far enough. So if you ever have this experience, push the battery in all the way. Without the battery connection, it just, of course I pushed it in and it was fine. But if you don't maintain the connection we are to have with Christ, well, then you're just without power, without life. We can't cut our branch off the vine and bear fruit. So this verse talks about the word of life, holding fast the word of life. We know the word of life in two manifestations in Scripture. The word of life is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. This is how John begins his gospel, speaking of the word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It speaks of Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If you look at verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh. So Jesus is the Word of life. But also the Bible is the Word of life because it is the Word of Jesus. Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So there's a connection between the word of God and life, because it's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the connection, of course, the source of life is Jesus Christ. So we must, in order to appreciate this, accept what the Bible says about us before we have the word of life. The Bible tells us that we are born with guilt and sin. We have sin on our account that we're answerable for. And the word of life points us into the direction to rid ourselves of that sin and guilt and to obtain life. Let's say you dug up an old document in your house. You found it stuck in a wall. It looks very mysterious. And all it said was, July 6, 1851, buried gold in the backyard. That's all it said. So you say, well, I know what the backyard's about to have done to it. I'm going to dig that thing up. Would it be good news in life if you found another paper before you started digging that said, moved the treasure into the neighbor's yard? Well, you've saved yourself much woe. Instead of wasting your life in your backyard digging around for treasure that does not go there, you have to find a way to sneak over to your neighbor's yard and dig it up without them knowing about it somehow. But at least you've not wasted your life. You see, the word of life directs us to life. Now, optimistic humanism is an old philosophy. Humanism, of course, is humanity. Humanism is the belief that men can fix everything. We have a problem, we'll fix it. Physical, we'll fix it. We'll get everything fixed at some point because we're able to, because we're humans. That's humanism. There's a pessimistic humanism that doesn't believe we can fix everything. But the most common approach, and it would never name the name, is optimistic humanism. We are confident, we believe that we're going to solve the problems of the world. We're going to beat poverty. Well, we're going to beat sickness. We're going to take cancer down. And then they may do some of these things. But optimistic humanism aims higher than that. Optimistic humanism aims to give meaning and purpose to your life, to tell you what would be the best way for you to live your life and to enjoy it to the fullest most. And they are way out of their league with that. Because humans are broken. We can't fix humanity by using humans to do it. We're told very plainly in Scripture, we're born in sin. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. One thing I've noticed, unless you're watching an old movie or a horror movie or something, once a person's in the ground, that's where they're going. That's where they stay. You can walk safely at midnight across any cemetery in Orangeburg and not get one hand grabbing your ankle as you do so, because the person's dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no life. So because of that, we seek a physician. A lot of people do not believe that they are dead in trespasses and sins because they're alive. They exist. But having an understanding that you're sick takes you to the next step, finding something to cure you. If you're dead, the word of life. If you watch, I know it's on golf. If you watch golf, I don't know that many of you would do that, like a golf tournament. Commercial after commercial after commercial tells you that there's something you can get to fix what's wrong with you. You got high blood pressure, this will do it. All sorts of stuff. Because people watching that are often more elderly, you know. And they're looking at it and they're going, you know, that's exactly what I have. I got to get that. Because they feel sick. I'm on the list. First baldness cure comes along, I'm right there. But you see, if you don't feel sick, why bother? If I see an ad that says they can make me a better gymnast, I don't want to be a better gymnast. I don't want to be a gymnast at all. I'll leave that to Addison, and she doesn't want to be that anymore, I think. So it's just, it has no connection to me. But now, if we're dead and we can live, well, the Bible says we are. And we can have a cure for that. Life is the greatest treasure that we can have. And it's a blessing. We can exist in death. We can exist without life because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We walk in darkness. We're blind. We don't know the way to go. We have workarounds. I bet you got something at your house right now that you have to work around. It doesn't work exactly the way it's supposed to work. You turn it on, it doesn't come on. You have to slap it in the side. Then it comes on. A light, and it comes on. We had to work around on this light today. It took me 10 minutes to get it to come on. It's a workaround. But you make do because it's what you have. And if you have no guidance beyond that, that's what you think you have to do. You have to just work around life. You know, the prodigal son had a workaround. Once he was broke, he set out and thought about maybe eating the food the pigs had. That was his workaround. He was just making do. He was just to have enough to barely get by. He was working in the swine field. He was making do, doing the best he could. But life is only possible by being reconciled to God. There's a thing called, we theologians call common grace. Common grace means that even life outside of God has many pleasures because God commonly is gracious to people, gives them families, gives them sustenance, food, covering, and beyond. People have joy. People have gladness who do not know the Lord because of the kindness of God. The Bible says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Those who are outside of Christ have a lot of kindness from the Lord to them. But unless we are reconnected as we were meant to be in the garden, and then we fail, unless we are reconnected to be right with God, we cannot have life. We can only exist. Our corruption of spirit must be healed. You know, in Philippians 2 here, verse 14, we just went by it a few weeks ago. We're talking about, or verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both the will and to do, and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work within us. Our corruption is healed. We are fixed. Our waywardness is brought in line. And the guilt of sin must be removed. And Jesus says in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. Wonderful verse, Revelation 21, 5 and 6. You know, you want a new life. You want these things to be wholly new. No more like they were. They're not like they were. Now they're right. Now they're good. Now they're proper. Because we're old. We fell. We became broken. And then the Lord makes all things new. Now, if we're born again, we are new people, new creations in Christ. Our gracious Lord, when we fail, has chosen to provide life for us. He's chosen to make us saved people, to reconcile us to God. If he hadn't done that, we would never seek him. No one seeks after God. We would not know of our need. We would know we were not right. But unless we're reconciled to God, we cannot have life because we exist in a state of alienation from God, being dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord has been faithful to communicate this. Jesus in Acts 3:15 is called the Prince of Life. He's the hero that rides in to liberate those who are under occupation, such as Nazi Germany occupied France, and then the Allies marched in and liberated France. When the Nazis marched in, the people were crying. When the Americans marched in, they were rejoicing because they were being liberated. Our Lord Jesus is the Prince of Life. He liberates those in the bondage of sin. And Acts 5:31 says that God has exalted Jesus as Prince and Savior. Acts 5. Jesus is the one who saves. He's the Prince and Savior. And it says there, he is the one whom God exalted at his right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, granting repentance, if you think about that, most people would not view repentance as something they are granted, but it's something that they have to do and they don't want to. I don't want to repent, they say. Well, here again, it depends on how much you understand your situation. If you realize you're in a hole and you continue to sink deeper in the hole, and someone says, I'm going to offer you a lifeline, do you want it? Then it's not a chore to grab it. You might have to call your way out and walk your way up the bank, but you'll take it. When you're under conviction of sin, you want the rope. You want to be saved. You want the Prince of Life to come. And Jesus is that. And we don't have to remain dead. We don't have to stay in a state of mere existence. But we can have life, because that's what we're made to have in Christ, and we can only have it in Him. And He's the Prince of Life, the Prince and the Savior. And He grants repentance and forgiveness of sins, and that wipes the slate. The prodigal, as he sat in the field watching the pigs eat better than him, did not do like most people in the world do and just keep there. But he realized that he could go home. He realized he could go and be forgiven. He realized that he could approach his father as a slave and at least work as a slave, and he'd be better off than in the field with the pigs. He realized that. And he saw that that was his salvation. So he goes to his father, and his father's looking for him all along and sees him coming and embraces him. Jesus, the Prince of Life, embraces sinners and forgives them of their sin. And that is the hope of the gospel. So Jesus is our life. Without Jesus, we cannot be saved. That's the whole point of him coming and dying on the cross and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, that in him we have life. But the written word is also the word of Christ. It's just we're told about Christ's life through the written word or through the spoken word. It's what is communicated through words, literally the words of Christ and the words of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17 says. So the gospel is the message of the person and work of Christ. We know about Jesus. Now you know in life that we have a lot of problems, and our country has a lot of problems, and our Congress, whenever we have a lot of problems, they go on CNN and they say, we as congressmen are asking people to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would, by his word, have life. Have you heard that? Because you're sleeping pretty well if you're dreaming that. They don't do that. They do not want Jesus to have any connection to life They are doing that. Thank you. They're telling us what would be best for us outside the will of God. I do not want to be these people on the day of Christ who are telling people, yeah, Jesus said that, but we're saying this because we've learned more today. The Bible says in John 1:4, in him was life, Jesus, and the life was the light of men. And the word that is preached of Jesus, it goes hand in hand with the person of Christ. So the truth of Jesus Christ is the word of life. There is not another one. There is no other solution. So we're told then in our text to hold fast. It's a participle, holding fast the word of life. This is what is picked up on from verse 15. As we are lights in the universe, we are holding fast the word of life. In the scriptures, holding fast takes two broad courses. We hold fast for our own life, and we hold fast for the lives of others. So we ground ourselves and we hold fast, and we present the word of life to others as the only way that we might be saved. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, there's all these books and religions that tell you other ways. They're too numerous to even mention in a day. You couldn't probably get done just to mention them briefly. So many other ideas about how to have life. And you know that every day we're being educated or groomed by the world to accept answers that are humanistic rather than deistic. They're not biblical. They're worldly. And it's odd on the surface, if you think about it, why we would be exhorted here to hold fast to the word of life. Wouldn't we do that naturally? Wouldn't we just, we got to hold on. This is a love relationship. We got to hold on. But we who live in death, we should know that. We lived in death. You might also say to mostly lost people, Israel should have known to trust God in the wilderness. But did they? They should have known not to gripe and moan and complain and grumble, but did they stop that? No. But Christians? Seeing the impotent solutions the world offers, we should be driven just by that, to hold fast to the word of life. Christians should never fail to hold fast toward the word of life, you would think. But here we are, exhorted to do so. When the Galatians failed to hold on to the word of life, they lost their sense of peace and security. They got into legalism. See, they did not hold to the word of life. When the Colossians failed to do that, they entertained a Christ plus mentality. Christ wasn't enough. Gnostics were getting in there. Christ wasn't enough. We need Christ and something else. You will get that in this world. You will get it. And as a Christian, you've got to stand against it. You've got to hold fast to the word of life. The biggest mistake we can make, one of, would be to assume that is something other people have to be concerned about. We are bombarded constantly in this world. There's a fierce current of humanism upon us. The devil's delighted that the world keeps applying useless remedies. From generation to generation, the world keeps talking about how much better we are. Is life better today to you who've lived a while? Is it better than like when you were a teenager? I mean, the general nature of life. You know, we knew things back then that people don't know today. And it's gone really wild. But this generation keeps finding out new stuff. And aren't we all glad? Bless their hearts. The world has advanced to an understanding of gender being fluid. Remember when your mom set you down and said, "Listen, son, daughter, they, them." We don't know what you're going to be yet. But, you know, you just hang loose on that and be fluid. And it'll come to you at some point. And, did that ever happen to you? But that's called an advancement. The world has advanced to turn science into a proof of evolution. I first heard of evolution. I said, "This is the craziest thing." I was not that old. I said, "This is crazy. You mean they think we just evolved from lower life forms into this?" And yet, you know, I don't know if you realize this, they were serious. And now if you want to run against somebody or say something really awful about somebody who's running for president, you call them a creationist. What worse could there be? Anti-science. But it's not science. It's a religion. It's humanism. It's paganism. The world has advanced to promote godless education. You know, people today are, you know, they see education, and education is a very valuable thing if it's you get a good one. But education is not a replacement for the knowledge of God. Yet people work just parallel to that and don't have them intersect. The world has advanced to speak of climate change as the greatest threat we face. Aren't you scared? We just passed, I think it was Monday, Greta, you know Greta, she said 5 years ago that Monday was it. Monday was it. If we don't, we got 5 years and it expired on Monday. Greta is still alive. We are still alive. The church, the world is still going on. She deleted the tweet like a while back. But we're told, the president said that climate change is the greatest existential threat we face. It is not even, in my opinion, a thing, much less an existential threat. An existential threat is someone who says that something other than our relationship with God and alienation from God is our biggest problem. The world has psychology. You know, everybody used to major in psychology. I don't know if they still do. Psychology, pagan psychology, is the answer to human problems, the problems of human behavior. And essentially breaks down to everybody's sick, but not from sin. They're sick from neurosis. Somebody did something to them when they were a child. They had this happen, this happened. But they're a victim in some way. And finding that out, and I don't know, do something about it, take drugs or something else. But psychology, and we had psychology in Bible college with a biblical emphasis, but human behavior is a God thing. Human behavior is what God does. Making a new person changes their human behavior. My dad, when he got saved, he had a big psychology fix. His human behavior changed overnight. But psychology isn't the word of life. Climate change dogma is not the word of life. Education is not the word of life. Science is not the word of life. I don't care how many men in dresses tell us it's gender fluidity. The word of life is Christ. The word of life is the word of God. And people get devoted and deceived into trusting in human solutions. They want to stay sick. Don't you tell us how to be well. We want to stay sick. And what happens is our culture at one time had a little bit of a grip on life, and they let it slip away. I started school. We're saying the Lord's Prayer every day in school. The Gideons were coming in fifth grade handing out Bibles. We were much more Judeo-Christian in our orientation by the culture. But that slipped away. And now, look at us. Not better off at all. Attorneys general from 15 states, I think it was, have written Target about their duty to stay true to the doctrine of the LGBTQ. Like they have a duty for that? Wait till Aunt Liz gets a letter from the Attorney General of Minnesota saying, you have a responsibility, Jerry, to stay true to the LGBTQ community. What are they? Who do they think they are? Schools have fought hard to keep the Bible out and to let LGBTQ stuff in. It's just twisted. And you know what caused that? Because someone did not hold fast the word of life. They did not hold to it. They had it right there. And they did not hold on to it. And now, the vacuum is being filled with all sorts of stuff. If we don't hold the word of life, who will? If believers will not hold the word of life, who is going to do that? That's our pride and joy. That is our responsibility to this world and to ourselves and to our families. And he mentions finally the day of Christ. The word of life endures to the end, to the day of Christ. In the eyes of the world, the span goes to the next election or 5 or 10 years if you're talking about climate change. So we're going to be dead in 5 or 10 years if you're talking climate change doctrine. Or it's going to be to the next election. Those are the two time spans that the world is looking at. We need to the next election, or we got to do something before 10 years happens and we all get sizzled with climate change. I think both are just as folly to trust in. Paul was confident that God would perfect his work to the day of Christ Jesus in the Philippians. Paul prayed the Philippians would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And this is the day that Paul mentions here in which the work he has done, he wants to see to his glory at that time, because people have borne fruit according to his word. He was not ignored. The day of Christ will expose all counterfeits to life, but it will bring glory to the gospel, to the word of life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Christ will crown the work of ministers. You know what I want from you? I want people to look at you and you come to Covenant Baptist Church. I want them to say, you must come to Covenant Baptist Church because you know more Bible than other people seem to know. That'd be great. And if you can say that in your study, in your church, in your ministry, that's what you want. What do you want from your kids? What do you want from your grandkids? That they would stand in the day of Christ, pleasing to the Lord, and your work bore fruit to the glory of Christ, and that we didn't waste our time. Paul uses two figures here to describe the ministry: running and toiling. In one sense, according to Hebrews 6:10, God is not going to forget your work and labor of love. In one sense, all labor for Christ is not vain. But some despise the grace of God. and persist in rebellion. This is what Paul's speaking of. Paul's crown of joy is to those who can present to Christ, he can present to Christ as his faithful people. A preacher once said his mom brought him up and told him to repeat after her, Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. So he would repeat it, and she'd say, say it again. He'd say it again. She'd say it again. He said it again. And she said, some professor, some preacher, some friend, some government official, some author one day is going to tell you that Jesus is not the Son of God and that the Bible is not the Word of God. Don't you believe it. He's a liar. So I'm saying, don't just hold to the Word of life, but hold fast to the Word of life. Make it your most precious thing. Never compromise it. Never think the world is giving you some extra flavor to it. It's perfect the way it is. Hold fast to the Word of life. Will you do that? Will you do that? That's what we must do. Let's pray. Lord, having found life, eternal life, abundant life, Lord, may we never be so foolish as to try to improve upon it by some extra thing. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for life, that we have life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.